for? Is it recording? Can you tell? I think it's recording. I'm just going to assume it's recording. Yeah, I think it's recording.
Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather this evening. We are all desiring to be better parents. We're desiring to learn, Father, and we have the greatest example of what being a parent is by looking at you, by looking at the love, the patience, the mercy that you show us, Father. And so in everything that we try to apply, may we look to you, Father, for the example. May we look to your love. May we look to what you have shown us in our lives and be able to imitate that and reflect that with our children. And this evening, Father, we ask that I ask you would help me to remove myself from this conversation, Lord, and to share what you have taught. And I pray that everyone else is able to be engaged and to reflect, to bring to the table what you have shown them in their lives as well, Father. To you be the glory, and we pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, before we really get started, I'm mindful that everyone here may not know everyone else. And so if you would, we like to go around the room, just have everyone briefly introduce themselves and the age of your school-age child, just so that we know who that is. I don't mind starting. I am Brent Wake. This is Shatora Wake. And we don't have school-age children. Fortunately, they are two are in high school and one is in college. So we're moving out. Yeah, to some degree. So we get
almost
to share. Yeah, to some degree. We did just move one out. She got her own apartment now.
Yeah.
But anyway, we get to share from our mistakes and successes.
Sam Sawyer, and my school-age daughter is Charlotte. She's 6.
I'm Eric. This is my wife, Crystal, and our school-age child, Noah, he's 10.
My name is Amber Zimmer, and my daughter is Abriana, and she will be 7.
Awesome. Corey, Connie Parker. We have 2 school-age children, Robbie and Tedesco.
Ethan, 10.
Awesome. Marcelo and Liz Lima, we have Rafael, he's 6 years old, and he's on first grade. And then 2 little ones, Lucas, who is 4, and then Oliver, who is 2.
Maxim, I speak cool in French, we have 2 kids, the same grade, 10 years old, so 9 years old, and 4th grade.
Gotcha. All right.
I'm Ben Shim. I have a 9-year-old daughter. She is in 8th grade, Eliana.
Jeanette.
And Joe. Yep, we have Amelia, who is 4, turning 5 in September.
Jeff Weiss. I have Liv, who is a 13-year-old in the body of a 4-year-old, and Lily, who's 2.
I'm Molly. I have a 6, almost 7-year-old, 6.5-year-old daughter, and then 4-year-old in the
I'm Tyler. This is Karina. She's feeding the baby. Another one back there, and then we have our daughter Malena, who will be about to be 5.
Okay. I'm Trent. I got 3 kids. My school age one is Constance. She's 5 years old.
Awesome. Well, again, thank you, everybody, first of all, for introducing yourselves, and thank you for being here. And I guess, really, you should be thanking yourselves for being here. You know, hopefully, you kind of, from one another, gain some insights or some things that will help you in parenting. Being at an event like this, at a gathering like this, is one of the most important things that we can do as parents.
Yeah.
Even if we don't walk away with earth-shattering revelations, we can walk away with some things that are incredibly valuable, be it relationships with peers who are going through the same things we are, or maybe just little tidbits that help to change something small in our parenting for the better, which can have a ripple effect to positively impact our kids going forward. Now, one thing I want to say as a preface, though, is that when we talk about school-age children, we're talking about, when we talk about elementary age, it may not seem like it, but we're really talking about a wide range, right? So a kid coming into kindergarten is not the same as a kid going into the sixth grade, right? They're very different in their where they are where they are developmentally. They depending on where they live, they can be very different in how they think about life because of the maybe some of the challenges they face in their communities or what they face in their schools. Kids are very different, and so it's a broad range in where they're at, the things that you have to deal with as parents, and so we're mindful of that. And so, as Tori and I share a little bit, I just encourage us to keep that in mind, that some things that we may share may not be applicable right now for where your kids are. And admittedly, I think our thinking tends to matriculate towards the older elementary kids because that's what we're closest to. We will make effort to share experiences and provide practicals for the younger as well.
As much as
we can learn. Right. But as I said during the last time we did this, I'll just put this up here. At the last time we did this, I had said there is a wealth of lived experience in this room from folks who are going through it now. And so if there are suggestions or thoughts or insights that you might be able to provide based on what's happening to you now, what happened yesterday, that sort of thing, do not hesitate to share. Because really one of the advantages of something like this is building community to help us as parents. And so the topic of today's discussion, presentation, whatever, is creating a spiritual haven at home. And I want to start with a question, okay? When you think of a haven in the broad sense of life, right, not strictly in a spiritual sense, what comes to mind for you?
Peaceful.
Safe.
Quiet.
Well, I heard quiet and then I heard belonging. Okay.
Loving.
Loving. Okay.
Protection.
Okay.
Being free to be yourself.
Free to be yourself. I love that one. Okay.
Refreshment.
Okay.
One with boundaries.
One with boundaries. Okay. All right. So this is interesting because you guys touch on a lot of these. The word haven evokes thoughts of safety, comfort, refuge. A haven is a place in which you're protected from danger, from trouble, and the like. The shelter of a haven often provides safety from abuse. You know, the inn is a haven for weary travelers. The national park provides a safe haven for wildlife. We all understand this concept of haven. It is a safe place away from an active threat. A haven is a safe place that is comfortable and oftentimes permanent. Now, what's interesting, though, is, you know, if you're like me, then when I hear the word haven, a word like that, and I think about it in a spiritual context, I want to go to the Bible and say, okay, where was haven used? How was it used? And the two times that it's used in the NIV, that specific word haven, both times it's synonymous with ships. Okay. In Genesis 49:13, Jacob blesses his sons, he says, Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon. Psalm 107:28-30, speaking of the redeemed that God gathered from the lands, says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. And so starting with establishing a general concept of what a haven is, a lot of what we shared here is on the right track. We have that understanding that it is a place where you can park yourself and find safety, find comfort, find belonging, find acceptance. That's what a haven is. What New Testament words can you think of that elicit the same sense? Because you won't find, at least in the NIV, you won't find the word haven, but you can find that concept. So what other New Testament words might elicit the same sort of sense that you can think of?
I can think of the scripture in particular when it's not necessarily a word. But okay. Like when Jesus, during seven woes, when he talks about, you know, Jerusalem, you know, or how long to gather you as a kind of like a bird spreading its wings over. It's Brazilian chicks and things like
that. Yeah.
So kind of, that's the first thing that comes up.
That's a good one. And that kind of evokes protection, yeah. Right?
You know, like when when Jesus says, take my yoke, for my burden is light, you know? How that, when he says that, it's kind of the same, not really the word, but a light yoke.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's like a haven for people who are burdened.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you.
He has like a rock.
Mm.
Jesus is the rock.
Okay.
And shelter.
Okay.
I'm thinking of like refuge.
Yeah. Yeah.
Kingdom of heaven.
Work on your spelling.
Should I encourage him by saying good one, Corey, or should I just move on? You know, I when I think of it, I and of course I'm cheating because I dug into it, but yeah, refuge is one of those key words that comes up, and comfort, right? God is a God of comfort. And we're encouraged to comfort others with the way in which we're comforted. But even in the New Testament, we find that concept of a God that is a refuge, that provides us a place where we belong. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this. What makes God a refuge, or what makes him a God of comfort? And rather than just answering, this is where we get to dig in the word some. I want you to think of, Eric, you already shared one, but I mean... Never mind. I want you to, I'm about to say Chris, you are Eric. I want you to, I encourage, find a passage that articulates or expresses God as a refuge, God as a comfort, God as a haven. And the challenge for you will be to articulate why or what is it in that, that makes it clear that he is that haven and that refuge. And this is important when it comes to setting up a home that is a spiritual haven. So take a couple of minutes, dig in the scriptures, and find a passage.
Are you talking about New Testament or the Matthew?
Yes, a good question. I don't know that. Let's do New Testament.
Okay.
Yeah, let's do New Testament. Let's challenge ourselves. What you'll find in the Old Testament, though, most of the references to refuge or that sort of thing in the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of them at least have to do with when God established the six cities of refuge, where people who committed a murder could go and be free from reprisals because of their act if they accidentally committed a murder. And so they had these cities of refuge they could go to and be accepted or tolerated and until they were able to stand judgment. So that's what a lot of the Old Testament ones go to.
What do you want us to do once we find...
Hold tight.
But you said specifically with refuge in it, or the idea?
The idea, refuge, comfort, right. These things that were... I know. You guys are making this hard. I know. I'm having to set up guidelines I didn't anticipate. One passage, not a whole chapter. One verse. What'd you say?
Just on the Gospels?
Right. And if you're there, if you've got one, raise your hand, just so I can see who. This is not a contest, though, for overachievers. I just want to know when we're ready to kind of share some thoughts. Tori, you got one?
Awesome.
Got one? Okay. Who wants to go first and kind of illustrate that concept for the rest of us? Marcelo, I know you're looking at me. Go ahead.
Colossians 3, verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God."
Okay.
So, I mean, that's one like just I don't know. Think of us almost as a paper in an envelope, right? Just when we hear this comparison. So yeah, that's when it comes to mind.
Okay. Ani.
Mine, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trouble, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God.
Amen. That's comforting.
Yes.
Eric.
I'll say Romans 8:35-39 talks about nothing separated from the love of Christ. Yeah, it talks about trouble, hardship, persecution. Nothing separates from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Any others?
Matthew 8:25
the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going down. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was equally calm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yes.
John 15:33. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In me you may have peace. But in this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yes.
Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower, the righteous run to it and are safe.
Amen. It's amazing to me. So we see these passages and we understand that our God is a place to which we can go and find total acceptance for who we are, right? We can find that comfort. We can find that peace. We can know that we're protected. And when you think about this idea of God as a refuge or a haven, think about the degree to which you consider him a haven because he's safe. A safe place for you to be real regarding your emotions, regarding your mental state, your true thoughts and opinions, in essence, to reveal the true core of yourself. And when you do that, you think what's perceived as a haven is very personal, right? It's God is accepting me for who I am, for all that I am, despite my thoughts, despite my wretchedness. He is accepting me. And so when we talk about a home that is a haven, we're not a spiritual haven. We're not necessarily just talking about, you know, a home with scriptures on the wall or putting up prayer beads or those sorts of things. We're talking about environments that make our children feel the way that we feel with God. Okay? We're talking about environments that make our children feel free to be themselves. So let me ask you this. How do we imitate these attributes of God in our homes? Or put another way, what might be some of the qualities related to a home that is a spiritual haven?
Sorry, can you say that one
more? Yeah, what might be some qualities of a home that is a spiritual haven? Based on what we understand about a haven or refuge or that concept. Yes.
I actually always think about my grandparents' home. They always had an open door.
Okay.
Like literally anybody and everybody was welcome. It was that neighborhood house where all the kids would come after school, but they were also the county foster families. Mm-hmm. Like she had six of her own, adopted two, raised 23 other like kids. Like they just always had open doors and they never turned anybody away.
And why do you think, digging into that, why do you think everyone just felt free to come there or wanted to go?
Everybody was welcome, mm-hmm. You know, regardless of what was going on, who your family was or what they might have been into, like everybody was welcome and accepted. And everybody mm-hmm. felt that walking into the door. Like mm-hmm. it wasn't any sort of like drilling. It was like, hey, you hungry, you thirsty. Hey, we're playing a game. Come join. Mm-hmm. You know, just that openness.
I think I thought of something that it's not my strength, which is gentleness. It's not easily reacting, but it's, you know, when my child just does something wrong, it's not like I've told you like 20 times, you know, like to not do that. But it's not reacting, but it's more so trying to approach the situation in a very gentle level.
I think what an environment of grace, because one of the things that I try to instill with Eliana is the fact that we all make mistakes, we all have to be humble. I've tried to instill a sort of apologizing to her whenever I've lost connection with her, when I've been impatient with her, so that she sees and understands in terms of it's understandable, make mistakes, just be humble, accept what you did wrong, and move on from there. And so whenever she's done, you know, mistakes and all that, I try to be like, okay, well, let's clean it up and we'll just work from here. So, and I think in terms of, you know, it's like 10, 15 years ago, I don't think I would have ever done that.
So after you were saying, like, gentleness, I thought about something that's hard for me is consistency in that. Like if Constance does something, I get really mad at her one time, and then she's like, oh, I'm sorry. And she's kind of scared of me, in a sense. And she does the same thing the next day, and I don't get mad at her.
Oh, it's okay.
She
she's very confused. She's like, why aren't you getting mad at me like you did yesterday? And so that kind of inconsistency can put her on edge, like she's always going to mess up and scare dad, or she doesn't know if when she messes up it's going to, her dad's going to be upset and scare her. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Would that relate to security?
Somewhat along those lines. I'm not quite there yet, but I remember like being a 13-year-old and making a mistake and being afraid of, you know, what the consequences were going to be, but having just an environment of openness where I could trust that I could tell my dad, hey, I messed up, and he was still going to love me, he was going to be accepting, and he was going to walk me through and say, well, you can't do this again.
Mm-hmm.
These are the limits,
but
I still love you. You know, it was sturdy. I could use it as a foundation and build from there, and I want to be that for Liv and Lily when they get there.
I was thinking of like a result of like a home that is a haven being like similar open communication. Like I think about when I pick up Charlotte from school, I want her to feel like she just can tell me about her day and whatever went on, you know, good, bad, or ugly, you know, so whether it's sharing something she did wrong or even if it's just letting me into her life.
Yeah.
That like, I think about a haven being a place you like you run to.
Yeah.
And so being a place that our kids feel like they can run to.
Yeah. You know, noting that God is who we're trying to imitate. And we know that we can run to God in prayer and communicate anything that we're feeling to the deepest of our core. Then a spiritual haven, a home that's a spiritual haven, promotes a vulnerability that illuminates our children's thinking and feelings, as well as an openness to receiving other thoughts and ways of reasoning. It means it's a home where our kids feel free to share who they are, what they're feeling, what they're thinking about any issue, and because of the way in which we can be receptive, they can be open to hearing what we have to say, much the same way that your father kind of shared with you and guided you, right?
Yeah.
Creating a home that is a spiritual haven means creating a home in which the children feel safe to be encouraged, to feel safe and encouraged to be vulnerable. So as parents, you know, the reality is we can be so concerned about impressing upon our children our way of life and our spiritual convictions that we could be drowning them in subtle pressure. Okay? And we can be unable to recognize that the exposure they get from hearing, you know, that they can get exposure to God from other places. And so we tend to think we've got to do it all in our home. We've got to really impress all these things upon them right now if they're going to end up following God. I fear that when we consider what it means to create a spiritual haven, we also oftentimes think about our own personal perceptions of what a haven is.
Mm-hmm.
What makes me feel safe? What makes me feel comfortable? Mm-hmm. The reason God is such a haven for each of us is because He meets us where our needs are at.
Mm-hmm.
And so as parents, we have to work to define, to have a definition of what is a haven for our children. What makes our children feel safe, feel comfortable? And that takes a significant degree of investment in our children. And we'll share some practicals. But I think about, I had a conversation with my oldest as we were preparing for this. I had one with all three, actually. And I asked her to define haven, just again, general concept of haven. And she said, well, a place that's safe and comfortable to the highest degree. And I said, okay, so growing up, how would you have rated our home, like honestly, like sincerely, how would you have rated our home as being a spiritual haven, or being a haven is what I said in general. And she said, about a 7 or 8. I said, okay, and why is that? She said, well, I feel like there was a bit of pressure for me to be a disciple. And this is from a young age, she even felt like, because she was the oldest.
Mm-hmm.
And so she felt like, you know how it is with your oldest, that's the leader kid, and you're trying to typically mold them and whatnot. And she said, as I got older, that pressure kind of made me want to wait a little bit. You know, she said, I think it sometimes was more like, I'm trying to remember. I think it was more like outside perspective or like people. I have no idea what she was saying. Hold on. I think it was more like outside perspective or like people from what I'm saying. Okay. The gist is that she felt like even though we were well-intended, the subtle, the ways in which we were trying to
push her towards a spiritual life, were creating a subtle pressure that was leading her to not feel safe, spiritually safe, to not be able to be vulnerable, to not to feel not judged and not forced. And so, you know, the point from that was that a place in which you're allowed to naturally explore your spirituality and to ask questions is what we want to create. So here's the deal. Our children's walk, even as we're talking about early elementary, you're setting up an environment for them, not of just being disciples and following rules, but you're setting up an environment for them to understand or develop and nurture who they are, to find themselves to the fullest, to understand what they feel about life, what they believe about things. And part of the challenge as a parent is we want to force it rather than help guide and help them to discover, rather than help them discover who they are. We want, Charlize was saying that you want to create an environment in which they don't feel rushed, in which they're able to explore their relationship with God at their own pace and feel like they're doing it for themselves and not for others. So not being pressured by others. And she said at home, there was a subtle pressure. At times the conversations would relate to when I would consider studying the Bible, and that was a little bit of pressure. And I was like, well, what could we have done? She said, well, you could have just like asked generally how I feel about particular issues or what my thoughts are on certain matters, you know, to kind of see where I'm at spiritually, because that would tell if I was ready or where my thinking was. And that starts even as you're developing it. Well, we'll get in practical a little bit. But she says oftentimes, though, well, this was my take from that. Oftentimes, we're the active threat that our children are facing when we're supposed to create the heaven. We're the active threat, even though we do it with good intentions. We're creating the pressure on them to live a particular life. We have the best intentions because we have a spiritual, we want them to be disciples, but we're not allowing them to be children and to develop and to learn and to thrive. And I think sometimes it comes from, you know, we think of passages like Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." And he says, impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hearts and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames. And when we hear the word impress, I wonder if sometimes we focus on the latter half of that, press. And we think about, I'm going to push this into my children. I'm going to force them. They're going, and you know, we come up with rules and guidelines to force it into them. But if you look at the concept of the Greek word behind it that was used for impress, at its core, it means to repeat. And you're doing something repetitiously to promote change or alteration in behavior. Okay? So it's not force, but rather it's repeating. And so if you look at the example that's even used in Deuteronomy 6, it's talking about it's the repeated conversations. It's the repeated exposure of things in the home, right? But it's not a force. And so as we are trying to create a home that is a spiritual haven, my encouragement for you is to create a home, is to do things that create a home that allows your children to discover who they are, to develop who they are, and you play an active role in promoting who they are, and still be yourself, still impress upon them or repeat the things that need to be repeated. But make sure in the same way when you're with God, there's no judgment, there's no force. Instead, there's safety, there's comfort, and there's security. So there we've got a few practicals, and we'll try to share them. We'll try to provide some nuances for age or some wherever you are in that range. But we've got about four of them, and then we'd be happy to take questions because sometimes practicals don't address specifics, and we'll also see if we can benefit from the general from the group knowledge. So Tori.
Yeah. So one of the practicals we called Where's the Beef? And we got that. There's a book called, I probably recommended it to some of you already, called Grace-Based Parenting, if you haven't read it already. It's by, is it Tim Kimmel?
Yeah, I think so.
Is that the author? Highly recommend it. But Where's the Beef is something we started doing with the kids, maybe end of elementary, middle school. And what?
Because the other, I'm sorry, the two of them were already older, and so Brooklyn participated, but she was still in elementary school.
Yeah. And so what it is the premise behind it is it gives you an opportunity to allow the kids to be vulnerable and just share things they may have on their heart regarding issues they have with us as parents and be able to get that out without any judgment from us. And so there are rules to Where's the Beef. We can't.
Like, can I give the like sure. where the Where's the Beef comes from? The name.
Yes.
Okay. You guys, for those of you who are older, you might remember the old Wendy's commercials, Where's the Beef? Okay, so that has to do with it. The idea is food facilitates conversation.
Yeah.
And so I'll let you elaborate on the conversation part, but you start the day off with fast food. So each kid can pick any fast food they want, and you get to get it. And that's, you have the conversation over the food. And so like our kids would say, I want fries from McDonald's and a burger from this place and a drink. And as a parent, you're going to do it. You're going to get
from
it.
From each restaurant.
Yeah, you're going to make them happy. And they'll talk. When they start getting full on food, they'll talk. So that's why it's called Where's the Beef. But then the conversation ensues and the conversation.
Yeah. So, you know, they all have their food or eating at the table or whatever. But as they're talking, you can't interrupt them when they're talking. You can't defend yourself based on what they're saying. You can ask clarifying questions, and then after it's all done, maybe later you'll go and ruminate on whatever is said. But this just promotes vulnerability for the kids. They're able to get things off of their chest that they may have been feeling about us as parents, and it helps us to see what's on their minds and in their hearts and what they're thinking. Mm-hmm. So it was very beneficial mm-hmm. for us.
Did you want what to... age did you start doing?
So Charlize was, or Brooklyn was older elementary.
Yeah, okay. Lee might have been in high school, middle school, high school.
But it could be adapted to early elementary. The conversation won't go as deep. The bonding will be there over the fast food, but then the conversations or the questions are more like, can you help me understand how daddy may have made you mad or how daddy hurt your feelings? And ask the clarifying questions to draw them out more, you know, and let them know, okay, I understand. So when I did this, it did this, right? And what I found, even though we didn't have the formal Where's the Beef when they were younger, we had those kind of conversations. And typically, even at a young age, they're able to articulate if you hurt their feelings, if you made them mad, that sort of thing, and why. Yeah.
I have a question about you. When you guys had these times, like, how did you explain to your kids, like, hey, we're gonna get fast food.
And
I want you to share all your beef with me, or how
do
you guys?
Yeah, kind of like that.
They were excited about, you know, getting fast food, of course. So I would say two of our kids aren't the most vulnerable, and so.
Well, how do we introduce it? How do we introduce it to them? The concept of doing this.
I mean, we just share, you know, what it was about, and you know, they agreed to it. You know, there was some kind of uncomfortability, I feel, just because, you know, they're not all the most vulnerable. So, you know, it's always been a challenge for them to share their feelings. And it was just a process, but, you know, they were on board.
We did tell them when we were introducing it, like someone else shared over here.
And they have to do it with respect. Let's add that. They have to share respectfully.
Somebody in this quadrant had shared about admitting your mistakes to your kids. And we tell them, like when we introduce it, we're like, we're trying to be better parents. We're not the best parents. Yeah. We didn't have the best parents. Not to throw our parents under the bus. But, you know, we try to be real with them. And we say, so you can help us to be better parents by letting us know how we make you feel and that sort of thing. And so here's how we're gonna do it. These are the rules, you know. And first couple of times you do it, it takes some work because sometimes, you know, you know how it goes when someone doesn't have a mic for a while, if they feel like they haven't had the mic, then they get it, they don't wanna give it back. And they feel like now's the time I can say whatever I want, and they spew. There's a little bit of that. And so the first few times it took some coaching to say, okay, respectful, you know. And so it took some work. It also took work on our part to make sure.
That's the next point.
Yeah, well, I was just saying, in this particular exercise, to make sure we weren't stopping things to say respectful, when they were being respectful, we were just being offended. You know, so it's a balancing act. Sorry, okay.
Oh, no, you're fine. So the next one is bite your tongue. And so, Tyler, you kind of hit on this with not being reactionary. And I know that's not the easiest thing for me. So I really have to just be careful, you know, to just make sure my demeanor is calm. I don't always do the greatest job. It just depends on the situation. But just not being reactionary to what you hear, mm-hmm. Because that will shut them down, mm-hmm. you know. Because like you shared, you know, we do want them to come to us no matter what it is that they're going through, and being open so they can feel safe to share the good, bad, and the ugly, so we can help guide them.
Yeah.
You know, through those issues.
As parents, it's funny because we hear things and from our kids sometimes automatically red lights go off and mm-hmm. we got to police and we got to, you know, they'll say something like, what'd you say? You can't think that way. You can't talk that way. Yeah. And that sort of thing, instead of just kind of asking questions to help mold their thinking. So if we can stop, bite our tongue, and think, we can help them to think through things. I'll give you an example. And this is just small, you know. I work in politics, so my family's exposed to politics. And at one point, Charlize indicated she was elementary school. I think we had just moved. Did we just move here? No, maybe it was in Bloomington. Anyway, and she said she was like, I support this particular candidate. And I'm like, why? And I'm just going to give it away. She's like, because she's a woman. And I said, honey, I would love to see a woman president. That's awesome. But is that the only reason you're going to vote for her? And so the conversation was really about helping her to think through the why she would. Ultimately, she may be the candidate she wants, and that's fine and dandy. She may not be, and that's fine and dandy, but it's about helping her think through it. Well, that happens with spiritual matters as well. So if something comes out where you realize, you know, your kid, let's say an older elementary, it's like, I don't know if I want to be a disciple. They're weird, or, you know, people of the church are this. Instead of trying to defend your church, stop, bite your tongue, and what makes you say that? And then help them to think through maybe why they're feeling that, why they're thinking that, why people might actually be weird or why they might not be, you know, just validating what they say and helping them to think through it. For younger kids, it's a little simpler. If, you know, I don't like that person, right? Well, why not? And then instead of saying, you gotta like everyone or you should love everyone, have the conversation as to learn why they don't, and figure out how to help them to discover for themselves that maybe there's some, you know, everybody is a person kind of thing, and you've got to understand that they are where they are. Because kids can understand that, kids can understand that pretty early, the general concept of it.
And another thing, you know, you talked about making sure we share our mistakes, you know, with our kids. And I know I've really tried to be intentional with doing that, and also saying I'm sorry with our kids, and just trying to make it natural. Mm-hmm. You know, in conversation, or I don't know, when you go on dates, you know, with the kids, or at the dinner table, if it just comes up in conversation somehow. That way they can see that, you know, we struggle too, you know, and they don't feel alienated in the things that they're going through.
So before we jump to the third one, what I'll say is that, and the whole reason for the whole bite your tongue, is so you don't stifle their openness or their vulnerability. I mean, you know how, you know, if you put yourself out there and somebody claps it, you're not coming back out there again. Yep. And so you need them to come out and feel like it's safe, so you can see where they're at, get an understanding of who they are, and better parent or parent more appropriately or relevant to where they are. What's the third one?
And one other thing we did, we would have the kids plan some of our family devotionals, have them lead it. And one reason to get them engaged, you know, and also that helps you to see what's on their mind, what they're thinking. You know, that way we can kind of see where their hearts were, and help us to kind of foster.
And they did that from a very young age.
Yeah.
Because it gets them kind of, so, you know, we're on stage a bit, and it gets them to see some of the vulnerability that it takes to be up in front of people. Mm-hmm. So they understand it's not just easy for mommy and daddy, just like it's not easy for you when you're in front of us. And then, like Joy said, it helps us to see where they're at. The practical I'd put on that, letting them develop Devos, is let them develop it. Like, get out of the way. Or say, you can say, do you want my help? Sometimes what happens, what I've seen with parents, is when we want to say who they are and what they value in about church and what they value about a spiritual life. But we'll go in and we'll be like, where's your three songs? Where's your opening prayer? Where's your, you know, and they're kids. That's not what they love. They love certain things. They might do an all-song Devo. Let them do it. You know they love songs. And maybe that's your way to move them as they get older. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe as a gift, you buy them a CD of songs that they like from church or something. But mm-hmm. you motivate them in a way that's relevant to them. So let them have the Devos. And it also gives them spiritual ownership. And it demystifies or makes church not as strange as it is for some kids. And we had one more, right?
Nope, that was it.
That was it? I thought that was
one. It was
together. Okay. We would be happy to answer any questions anybody might have. Yes.
What's a CD?
You get in the back corner with Corey. Yeah.
What's the
CD? No.
This has been really helpful for us because I think with Emmy, like, when she's on her way home from preschool, we'll ask, hey, how? Tell me about school. How was school? She'll say, I don't want to talk about it.
Oh.
You know, I don't want to talk about it. But, well, why not? I just don't want to.
Yeah.
Or she'll say, I don't know.
Yeah. It's him. Sorry.
Oh.
It's Lucas.
Or it'll be like, I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? I don't know. Or even when it's like time to pray at night, mm-hmm. I'll say, do you want to pray? And she'll say, no. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, man, she just doesn't want. It's almost like she doesn't want to be vulnerable with us at all. And she's only 4.
Yeah.
Like, what's the deal with that? Or at least with me. It might be different for you. But this all hits that really well.
I remember there was one time at home, our youngest, you know, I went in her room and she was crying and she was just curled up in a ball in the corner, just crying. And I'm kind of freaked out and, you know, not sure what happened, wondering if something happened, and she couldn't really explain why, you know, and I was just trying to get it out of her, and I don't know, she didn't really give me a reason as to why, or, you know, I don't know, it, just in her time, you know, she kind of got over it and through it. But of course, I just panicked thinking maybe something bad happened.
There's a couple of things that I would say to that before we move on. First of all, it's fine if they don't, because they may not be there. But there are a couple of ways we can encourage. And so, like, what we used to do if we were encountering the prayer thing, it'd be like, can you just say, thank you, God, amen? It puts something out there. It gets them to put something out there. And that helps. That way it's not just, I'm not doing it, no. Don't know if that would be helpful, but that was one thing. The other thing I did was, as Tori mentioned, a couple of our kids are just not expressive. Like, it's not that they're not expressive.
On their terms.
It's on their terms, and sometimes they don't know the words. So someone recommended to me getting an emotion chart, like what you see in the doctor's office, that shows how they're feeling, and that helped. Like, they were able to look at it and be like, I feel sad, or I feel excited, right? You know, sometimes I think they're just not equipped to understand how they feel and really make sense of it. And so even something as practical as that board helped.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can I?
Oh, I'm sorry.
I just was going to share, because Charlotte's really similar.
Yeah.
Something that's worked for her. I think part of that's because I'm actually similar to that. Like, I feel pressure. If someone's asking me, it feels kind of like pressure. Like, I don't know.
Yeah.
Stop asking me what I'm feeling. You know, like, and so I was realizing I was doing that to Charlotte. Like, I was like kind of badgering her, like, tell me about your day. Like, well, okay, you don't know. What do you mean? Like, I was like trying to ask more questions, and she's like tired, and you know, like, and so one time I just was like, can I tell you about my day? And she was like, so I did this today, and I did, you know, and then I just moved on.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden she's like, Mom, guess what I did today? And like started to share with me, and I was like,
yeah.
Okay. Like,
yeah.
And so I just, I think I realized for her, and every kid's different, but I think I realized for her, like, removing the pressure of it. It just helped her a lot.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Corey.
Sam said it.
Oh.
I still have the childhood memory sitting in the car to get home. He would get in my dad's car, and he would ask my brother and I, out of school today, what'd you do? Fine. Good.
Yeah, yeah.
I slipped into my homework. Mom got all that. But when we had our kids, I said, you know what? I'm going to tell them what my day was like, how I'm doing, and they'll open right up.
Yeah.
Piggybacking on that, I have to do the bite your tongue because I like literally don't say it because then I can hear exactly what's on their heart without having a prompt, you know, so this is truly what's the first thing in their brain and their heart. So
yeah.
I like to do that.
Yeah. One of my kids, how's your day? Huh? I'm not kidding. It's a grunt. Like, no, really. And I'll ask questions, and that kid will not still. However, that what I noticed is when that kid is ready, some moment will come, and that kid spews everything. Oh, here's what this happened, and then this happened, and then this. And I'm like, and so I learn. Just wait for the wait for those moments, and milk them or nourish it, like let them have it and just be quiet because that's the you're gonna get it all right then and there. So every kid's different, right? You know,
yeah.
Some make you wait, but it's worth it when they do it. Yeah.
It was a little off topic, but you said something earlier along the lines of set up an environment to allow your kids to explore and find out who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Like with today's world, how do you address outside influences that may be different than what you would like?
Yeah, that is a great question. So I can only articulate, like express what we did, right? So our kids are in public school, and you know, we're in a place where everyone talks politics and political issues, and it comes down to the kids. Kids don't know what they're talking about, but they're talking it, you know, taking their parents' views. We just have conversations like, so have you heard about this? Like when they're, we try to address it in advance. So like LGBTQIA issues, right? We'll say, so what do you know about it? Or, and tell me what your thoughts are on it. And then we don't tell them what thing. We say, we don't tell them what to think, but typically where I try to rest the conversation is where I believe God rests it. And my point in it is I tell them, as you get older, you're gonna have to study the scriptures to get your own conviction on what's right and what's wrong. But in the end, I can tell you this, God says love them. And what does it mean to love them? And have them answer it. And then I leave it at that. Cause like, I'm not gonna, my feeling is, I can't play the role of trying to force their views on things. I can help shape, what I wanna do is help, I wanna shape how they think in a sense. I want them to look to God. I want them to look to the scriptures and draw their own convictions so it's their walk, right, not mine. I know some might take more of an aggressive approach than that. I just couldn't. So it's just heading off the conversations as they're at age appropriate, right, as they deal with things in school, asking them how they felt about it, what they thought about it, and help them to see maybe what God thinks about it. Yeah, without being dogmatic as best you can.
Was there more to that?
I appreciate the comment because a couple of things. So Cassandra and I, we're driving Eliana to the Disney on Ice. This is the end of June. They had the whole LGBT parade and all that. And Eliana loves rainbows, you know. She's like seems like, oh, she's getting excited, like, but she sings some unusual characters. So, and I'm thinking, like, I am so ticked off because this is not a conversation I want to have in the car at her age right now. And anyhow, we did address in terms of like, you know, they don't live according to the Bible. Remember, God made the rainbow to show his promises. They make mistakes, and I try to, like, whenever Cassandra and I, we would make mistakes, I always try to point out in terms of, remember, Jesus is the model that we should follow, not daddy or mommy. And so I try to reinforce that confidence. Like, we make mistakes, don't follow us. We need to think about what should we follow with daddy, mommy. We make mistakes, and Jesus is the example. And I think in terms of, it's helped us to navigate some of the conversations as well. So I appreciate it in terms of, you know, always referring back to Jesus.
Yeah.
I have a quick question. For those of you that have older elementary school age kids, have you had to deal with yet the LGBTQ topics, and at what age is that now becoming age appropriate?
Well, I was gonna say, I mean, yeah, there was a cartoon Noah was watching one time and just happened to catch a spot where, you know, two boys start holding hands and I don't know if they kiss each other.
Like every cartoon.
Yeah, it's almost some of these companies, you have to understand, have made it a point to put something about that in every project they do. So when, if you see something that happens to show up in a particular cartoon, chances are that company is trying to normalize that and put it in front of your kids. So you have to be really careful what it is they're watching.
So that's TV, but I mean, like, and yeah. I appreciate
but,
that.
But they
like
ask,
school.
No, they ask, well, yeah. School, yeah.
Or maybe we can make it away.
Yeah.
I mean, so with Ren Carmel, he was a transgender kid who's in middle school, so she's not seen it yet. But there's some things that goes around, so she's exposed to it a little bit. But still, we try to reference God in terms of, God created man and woman. So right now we've been very superficial right now, because she's 9 and she's just watching, she still doesn't understand. And I think for the most part, I don't know, it's like, I get the impression for Eliana, she's really still sheltered.
Mm-hmm.
So she's not exposed to a lot of that, but she gets a little bit, she's a little bit confused.
Mm-hmm. Corey?
Yes, last year, one of the girls at school, my daughter, if she want to be a girl. But the good thing is, because we already work with her to the Bible, she said, no, we can be a girlfriend. First of all, you are a girl, I'm a girl. And the Bible said, and that was a good thing, because we take it very early to talk to her about what God thinks about that. And that stuff. But at least she got the information. She know what the Bible teach about it. And we know we need to keep, because it's very aggressive. We got TikTok, we got YouTube, plus the view of the parents. But because God help us to start very early to teach them what the Bible say about those things, she was be able to say no.
What age did you start having?
Really, like, let's say 5 years ago.
Okay.
Now she's 9.
So we're going to let Corey share, and then I got a word of caution about that. But go ahead.
Can I say this point about, I remember teaching kindergarten, and I was discovering kindergartners knew more about sex than I thought.
Yes.
And I lived up Adi. She actually got a book about sex. And as diagrams, stick figure type pictures of female and male organs, of all the names of every part of the body, from start to finish, Genesis throughout. And it's a lesson teaches the children about authentic sex, relationship, male, female. Because when it comes to money and counterfeit, the best way to know if money is counterfeit is to study the real thing. So by studying God's view of sex and being grounded in it, they can determine and decipher that which is different. They
call us. So here's a word of caution on that particular topic. The idea is creating a home that is a spiritual haven, a home in which our kids can be without fear of understanding who they are before God and voicing where they are, to allow you as their parent to know where they are on matters, so that their hearts and their lives can be shaped, right? Statistically speaking, more than one of our kids is going to question their sexuality. And as parents, we cannot, and especially as disciples, we cannot send mixed messages to our kids about sin. We can't react grossly if they question their own sexuality or ask questions about sexuality, and then respond softly on issues of violence and these other things. We show differences on, just frankly speaking, I mean, we show differences. And if we are to reflect Jesus, then we have to help them to see that life is life and it happens. Some people make a choice to follow Jesus, some do not. You have to choose for yourself ultimately, and all people must be loved. But if we respond in a violent, if we respond more grossly to one particular thing over another, that's going to be the area where we push them away. Mm-hmm. And they feel like they cannot be vulnerable with us. And I share part of this from experience. The reality, guys, is that the issues of sexuality, we know they're pervasive. They're all around. We see it everywhere. It's not surprising. So, and we're much more freer to talk about these things in this generation. I'm surprised that we think that kids questioning their sexuality is something that's brand new. It's not necessarily that's brand new, but questioning it publicly is far more acceptable. And so you're going to have kids questioning it now. You do not want to be the parent that puts up a wall that tells your kid, I can't talk to my mom and dad about this, because they're going to go somewhere else then, and you risk losing them. So you've got to create an environment that says, again, people are people, sin is sin, life is life. You ultimately have to make a decision for your life, whether you're going to follow Jesus, and if you do, this is what it means. I'm always going to love you, though, and we always have to love all people. So that's my encouragement on that.
So I do want to comment on this.
Yeah.
So the number of kids that identified as being trans before the pandemic was about 2%. It was very, very low. It was almost minimal. After the pandemic, it rose up to about 35%. Mm-hmm. So during that course of time when the kids are home, they had nothing but a tablet in front of them, that transformed a lot of the kids' ways of thinking. So mm-hmm. I'm kind of wrestling myself personally in terms of, when do I allow, you know, Eliana to get a phone? And I want to delay it as much as I can, mm-hmm. But I don't allow her to have a tablet or to view, you know, stuff there.
Mm-hmm.
Although she does have access to it, the TV, and there's YouTube, but it's set on a kid's level, so
sure.
She doesn't expose to it. But every now and then I see stuff on it, like, what the heck is this?
Yeah, yeah.
So, but I agree in terms of setting, because basically, I've spoken to different individuals. So we live in what's called a postmodern world.
Right, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Postmodern basically means that media, would be movies, TV, music, news media, social media, all that is changing. It's defining our values.
Mm-hmm.
What is love? What is a marriage? How should we live our life? What's about? How we should live our life?
Mm-hmm.
All that is defining this. And so we're basically on an onslaught regarding, we define, help instill values where the world is.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have an answer for that, but I'm still trying to figure out making my daughter feel safe, that she can talk about it.
Yeah.
Because, and so I agree with you, setting up that environment of safety so that she can feel safe by talking about it, questioning it, to have those conversations. Because I imagine Carmel, I mean,
yeah,
it's changing from being a very conservative to being very liberal.
Yeah.
I think we could have a whole lesson on.
I know.
Yeah.
I know. We probably will at some point.
Media, because basically, yeah.
Well, I really appreciate it, because it is helping.
And an unrelated question.
Oh, I'm sorry. What time do we need to wrap up? Do you know?
I don't know what time.
Where's Chris?
Can I say something about the topic before we move to a
new Yes.
topic? I was just going to share an experience with Oliver. So, like, with Oliver, we could choose the different schools that he could go to. And when we went to the school, one of them, they had people that were transitioning, and this was like elementary school.
Yeah.
And I started asking more questions about it. And so we just decided that wasn't the school for him, since we had other choices.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just, you know, asked about the curriculum, asked about different stuff, and we've made decisions kind of based on the information that we're given,
mm-hmm.
To kind of keep him sheltered from that, so that, kind of similar to what other people said, when you see something that's kind of like, it's in your path, and like, oh, I don't really want him to like have that in his path right now.
Mm-hmm.
And if I can help it, then I just try to help it along. So that's what we've been doing, and that's been good. We've done that even with like types of people and
Yeah.
Just different things, like where we're choosing from middle school, we made a different choice, even though he had a good experience at the school, but
sure.
we were just seeing some things, and we're like, not sheltering him, like, from the world, but we're just, like, trying not to have so many different things in his path. And we base it on what kind of what you were saying, like, hearing from him, and hearing what's on his mind, and how he's interpreting these things in his path.
Yeah.
And so then we're like, man... that's how it's affecting him. He doesn't know that.
Yeah.
We're like listening to him, and we don't make any judgments, but we're just listening to him, and we're like making decisions based off of what he's saying. So one time, I started listening to the Ezzo's teaching on parenting, and I did really appreciate what they had to say about sex.
Mm-hmm.
It like really helped me as a person, like as a parent, like how I wanted to approach it, because they go through this whole thing about the different ways that people approach sex with their kids and why they don't feel like it's biblical.
Mm.
And that like helped me, because I was like, oh, and even me and Wendell had differences, and I could talk to him like, well, why?
Yeah.
And so it was interesting. They talk about protecting purity and just the wholesomeness of it. And so it reminded me of when Wendell's mom, before she passed, she's, you know, a principal, and she's an elementary school, you know, principal for years and deals with little kids. And she used to always tell me, and it's kind of the message I got from the Ezzos, like, answer only what he asks.
Yeah.
And that's the safest thing.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, like, not good projecting point. My, like, not going into more subjects.
Yeah.
Just answer what he asks.
Ezzos, can you spell that?
They're the ones that do, you know, parenting God's way. I don't know.
Is it like online or something?
Yeah, they have a website.
Okay. Thank you. All right, let's make this the last question, and then we'll wrap up because of time.
I don't know if you guys have any examples of like, because you're talking about the impressing on your children, and so not being forceful, but repetition. And so that's definitely something that's been on mine or Ross's hearts a lot, is like how we weave it into the fabric of our home. You know, just that it's like a part of what we talk about, how we live, and not so much just that we're like, yeah, forcing it on our kids, but so, you know, like we do blessings with them each night, kind of thing. Anyways, I was just curious if you guys had other things that, like, examples of how you would use repetition to impress biblical truths.
Yeah.
Would you say Brooklyn would be the best example, just learning from experience?
Like, just, which part?
Well, as far as, since she's our youngest.
Yeah, the most things with her.
I would say through conversations having with her, because if you all don't know, our oldest two are disciples in Brooklyn. She's a sophomore in high school and not yet a disciple. And she is more of our social butterfly and involved in sports and things of that nature, and is still figuring out, you know, her path. And so just the thing of having spiritual conversations, you know, with her, and not trying not to force that on her, but allowing her to come into it in her own time. So it's been a different approach, I would say.
Yeah. So for me, you know, that passage, when he gives the example of impressing on them, when he talks about in the lying up and, you know, laying down and, you know, putting scriptures in places, and it's kind of like as you go, it's part of life. That's the repetition. And so I think the repetitive activities in which we engage with the older two and with Brooklyn, first of all, some of the things you guys have always heard of, family time, right?
Yeah.
Because family time gives you a chance not just to share God's word, but for them to see what a family is like together, to have some kind of a spiritual focus, and for them to get exposure to God's word. So that was one. Consistent with dates, you know, one date with each kid kind of thing, where we can talk and we can always take things back to whatever the core message of your family is. And, you know, it's follow God, love people was kind of the core message. And so you can keep on pushing that home despite all the things going on in the world. Follow God, love people. You're going to have to wrestle with what that means on your own, you know. So those were two practicals we did, the dates and the and the family times. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right. I know, as Tyler said, we can go on forever on this. And so I my one takeaway is that I think we do need a Devo on, like, we'll title it Let's Talk About Sex.
I agree.
That'd be a good Devo.
I agree.
And, you know, I think typically we save that for high school. I think that's a good for elementary. Yeah. Yes.
But I like the comment that was sort of like answering their question instead of meeting.
I love that.
Because, like, the discussions we've had with our kids has been, we have a lot of lesbian couples whose kids are in our kids' class. And kids pick up on family structures really quick.
Yeah.
They still don't think about sex. Like, it's not a romantic, sexual thing yet.
Right.
Like, I mean, in the UK, they were having marriages and divorces. That's a whole other subject. Oh, yeah. But it's more about family structures. Yeah, a few times. It's more about family structures, not necessarily sex. So I feel like when it was brought up in our family discussion, they're like, yeah, well, so-and-so has two moms.
Yeah.
You know, it was like, yeah, there are some families who are going to do things different than the way we do, but this is what the Bible says, and this is how our family is.
Right.
And we just kind of left it at that instead of going deeper into all of the sexual orientation stuff, because they're just talking about, wait, there's not dad. There's two moms, you know, and just kind of like addressing it, but then like not intentionally taking it deeper where they're not even thinking yet.
Yeah, you're right. Our red alarms go off and we're like,
fear.
Because that appears.
There was a kid's show
that was called Tots, and unless you're really looking at doing, but their whole thing was these storks would be delivering, you know, babies to different families, and sometimes you're delivering a dog to two cats. Well, every family is different.
Yeah.
But within there, they did have one time where they delivered, and both of them were moms that they delivered to, you know, whatever baby animal it was. And so it's just like, she saw that, she, you know, and again, we addressed it and talked about it. And like, it's sad how much it's out there now that they're seeing it and being exposed to it. Like, I have a friend that is going through transgender and he's changed his name. And so she's asking me questions like, why does he want to go by Maya? Like, why, you know, and so just talking to her, and it's sad that, you know, she's 6 years old. And like, I would never have thought of any of that when I was younger and being exposed.
We're gonna keep going. And then okay, and then we come in. Do you mind praying for us?
Sure.
Thanks.
Yeah.